So you have two opening questions there for your groups. So last week we talked much about the need to love people by identifying with their suffering. What are some practical ways that you can love a person who is going through suffering that is intense to them? So remember, we said suffering is always on a sliding scale. But the suffering you're going through, it may not be intense in the scheme of everything, but to them in that moment, it's intense to them. So what's some practical ways that you can show love to that person? And number two, why is being able to ask others good questions important to the process of helping others change? So go ahead and take about 5 minutes there, and then we'll get started today. All right, let's come back together. So I hope number one there was beneficial, because I hope it kind of put some legs on what we talked about last week. So we need to identify with their suffering. We need to love people in and through their suffering. And so I hope there was some wisdom shared there of practical ways. How can you love people through that? Because last week we didn't really get to get in-depth on what are some practical ways to do that well. Number two there, I hope you think it's important, because that's what we're talking about today. So it's kind of a primer question. Why are good questions important? And we're going to get to that today. So you might be thinking, are they? And hopefully after our time today, we'll see, yes, they are, and have some practical tools to do that well. So if you're new with us today, we've been going through a study this fall about how God has called us in the Bible to help other believers change and grow. So God has called us to come alongside other believers in the gospel to help conform them into the image of Christ, to help them progress in sanctification, to help them grow in their faith, to help them say no to sin and look to God in faith. All those things that God has called us to do in the scriptures. We've looked at many passages, how it's the church who's been called to do the work of the ministry. And we've been called to have these redemptive relationships where our relationships reach a level where I can love you and speak truth into your life, point you to the gospel, and you can do the same for me. And so we're constantly in this relationship of change and growth. We're not going to be perfect till Christ returns or he calls us home, right? And God has designed the church, our local body of believers, to come alongside each other in this process. And so that's what we spent already 8 weeks on. This is our 9th week today. So today is going to be a little different than our normal class because it's not going to be as much digging into the Word. So today is kind of a practical application. How do we do this? We're going to do a little bit of digging into the Word. It's not as much as we normally do. But it's Paul Tripp's practical tips of how can we do these well today. So we've kind of undergirded this session with everything that's before. So all the biblical calls to do this and do this well are kind of bringing us to this point. So, okay, how can we do this well? So if you're getting a little worried, where's the Bible? It'll be in here, yes. But today's kind of an applicational of where we've been. So we've introduced that model of personal ministry, so our relationships together of this love, know, speak, do model. So we spent the last 2 weeks talking about we must really love someone to help them change. You must actually care for the person. You can't see the person as a project list. You can't see them as a goal. You can't just see them as, well, that person's there. I want to get them to there and just have that cold goal of that. You actually have to love them through it. And last week we said, you know, a great way to actually get in depth into a person's life is coming alongside them in the suffering they're currently going through. So it's identifying with that suffering. It's saying there is something going on in their life right now where they're encountering suffering, and I need to really listen to it and really offer the hope that's found in Christ in that situation. I can't just listen to them say what's going on, just start thinking about the solution and not actually listen to them. So there's this idea of those entry gate questions that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Questions that get to what they perceive the person is feeling, what they perceive the person, how the person thinks they are suffering, what the person's believing about themselves in that situation, what that person's believing about God in that situation. So those are the kind of entry gate questions that kind of help you get a little bit below the surface. And last week we said we have to listen. We can listen to the suffering, we can practically love them through the suffering. But we can't just be misery loves company. we have to offer them hope in the midst of their suffering. So there is a big of, yeah, you just listen. Showing up and loving that person and just listening, that's great. You don't want to rush with your help and your hope. You don't want it to seem cavalier or that you're not actually caring. But at the end of the day, if you've been able to offer them zero hope, you're not doing what we've been called to do. So we've been called to love them and listen to them and be there for them. But we've also been called to point into the gospel and point into their hope in Christ. So we spent 2 weeks on the love portion. So now we're going to spend 2 weeks on the, okay, so how do we really get to know people? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this week and next. And what's a huge problem in our relationships with others? Even our relationships with others at church. We've talked about it before. It doesn't get below the surface for a lot of reasons. We'll talk about some of them, but you think of your average Sunday morning conversation. Somebody comes up to you. How was your week? Great. How about you? It was fine. Okay, we'll have a good week. Those are welcoming. It's good to engage people like that. But if that's all that we ever get to, we're not ever really getting to anything below the surface. And so it's easy. It's easy to remain above the surface. It's easy to not let people in. And so we don't, oftentimes. The personal ministry that Scripture calls us to these relationships that get in depth in each other's lives, to speak truth into each other's lives, to actually really know the person, to know them below the levels that we normally think we know someone. And that's the problem, isn't it? We assume we know people. We assume because I know where Abe works, and I know that he's a K-State fan, and I know he works with kids on Wednesday nights, and I know he's an elder. From those four facts, I think I know Abe. So those four facts are partly knowing Abe, but is it really knowing Abe? It's not knowing where Abe struggles. It's not knowing where Abe is gifted. It's not knowing where Abe is suffering right now. So I can know all those things about Abe and not really know the man. And so how do we get below the surface? That's what we're going to focus on today. Because when we assume things, you guys all know what happens when we assume things, we can get things drastically wrong. We can get them drastically wrong. We can assume what somebody says means the same thing you think it means, and it doesn't mean even close to what you think it means. So when we assume in these relationships, we can get it drastically wrong. So let's go to our first point on your outline. They're breaking through the casual. So these are just some rhetorical questions here, but I think it's good primers for our thinking. Have you ever thought you knew someone well, only to discover later you didn't know significant things about them that actually meant you would know them? Think of someone you believe you know well right now. Try to identify some of your gaps in the understanding of their story. Do you know where that person struggles in their relationship with God? Do you know what sins they often struggle with? Do you know where they struggle in their lack of understanding of Scriptures? Do you know where they struggle in their marriage and raising their kids, in their relationship to their boyfriend or girlfriend, in their relationship with their family? Do you know where there's sin and conflict? These are the kind of questions that are going to get at the heart of why people do what they do. These are the kind of questions that help us get below the surface and say, I really know that person. I can really come alongside that person. Paul Tripp has said, our effectiveness as ambassadors is blunted because we don't know others well enough to know where change is needed or where God is currently actively at work. So our next point here, common reasons relationships are stuck in the casual. I think we all can identify with many of these. Number one, we're too busy to go in depth. We don't want to fit the million-dollar conversation in the 10-second window. So in church, when I come in the door on Sunday morning, someone asks me how my week is, I can think of, man, I'm suffering, I'm struggling with this, but I have 10 seconds to get from the door to the sanctuary. This isn't going to work. And if it does, or if I do say it, what's going to happen? So we don't allow time for it. So there's not really time necessarily on a Sunday morning from the door to the sanctuary to get real in depth. So I'm not saying don't greet people and don't ask them how their week is going. We need to do that. We need to be welcoming. But we need to get below the surface also. Another reason is we wonder what people would think if they actually knew us. So that's where this is costly, right? If I keep people at a distance and I just go with it, I'm good, I'm fine, it was okay, it could have been better, I can kind of keep people away. They don't really have to know me. It's not going to cost me as much. They're not going to see the ugliness of my sin. And I'm going to have this persona still of, I got everything figured out. Another reason is we buy the lie that we're unique and we're the only ones who struggle with this issue. So I might be struggling with something, but I think nobody else could identify with this. Everybody's going to look at me like I have three heads. I'm not going to talk to somebody about that. So we have that idea of other people are perfect, they have it figured out, and they're going to think I'm terrible because I struggle with X, Y, or Z. So we have that false belief there. We don't want to admit our weaknesses to ourselves, let alone others, right? We don't like, it's not an enjoyable process to evaluate my life and say, where am I falling short? What are my weaknesses? Where are my struggles? It's a lot easier to focus on the positive things. And what's the Bible say about this? The Bible says that before we're believers, we love the darkness. We don't love the light. We don't like sin exposed. We don't like what's going on in my heart exposed. And so that's driving a lot of what we've already just talked about. So even as believers, we still don't like having what's going on in our lives exposed. Now we should be in a growing measure of getting better with that and knowing that's what God has called us to. But it's never fun to sit down on the outside in our natural self and say, yeah, let me tell you everything I've done wrong and what I struggle with and how ugly the sin in my heart is. That's not something we just get up in the morning and are just desiring to do in our natural self. As Tripp has said, the true friendship calls you out of the darkness of personal privacy into the loving candor of mutual concern. The best relationships are built on the foundation of mutual trust-giving and truth-speaking. Another reason is, we've talked about this before, but we're blind to our own sin. So we're blind to our own sin. We don't think we need these relationships. We think that we can see it. Everything's all right in my life. There's nowhere that I'm falling short. I'm not really struggling with that much. I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not cheating on my income taxes. I'm not screaming at my kids. I don't really need anything. We kind of think of large level sins, but we're not willing to really look at our hearts and say, what's really going on? And our last reason, what's going to give us our launching point today, is we just don't really ask each other good questions. In our conversations, we don't like to ask questions that get personal. We don't like to be asked them, and therefore we don't like to ask them either. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. And so saying, oh, so questions is the answer? What do we mean by that? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, 14 to the end. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us think with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to the help in help in time of need. So our great high priest is Christ, and he can sympathize with our weakness. He ultimately gets our temptations. He gets our struggles. He understands them. Christ, yes, was fully God, perfect, but he was also fully man. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He understands the intensity of your suffering, of your struggle. He understands it all. In part, the Bible says, because as fully man, he came to earth. He came to earth as fully man, and he was tempted in every way. Therefore, you can have confidence to enter that throne of grace. So Christ came, and he gathered this data of saying, this is all the temptation that you could ever go through. This is every struggle that you could ever have. But Christ did it without sin. He understands. And the Bible says here that because of this, we, with confidence, can draw near to the throne of grace. And so Christ came to understand, to sympathize, to know the plight of man. Yes, did God, fully God, Christ is fully God from eternity past, know the struggles of man and what they would be? You bet he did. But experientially, he also came and did the same. So Christ came and he gathered data as in fully man. So I'm not trying to say, so don't hear me say something wrong here. I'm not saying that God, Christ as God, came and knew something he didn't know before. We don't believe that at all. We believe that God is all-knowing, he's omniscient, he knows everything past, present, future. But Christ as fully man here comes to die on the cross, but he comes to be tempted in every way, yet without sin. So Christ understands the intensity of your trial, not just from a knowledge standpoint, but an experiential knowledge as well. So what's this have to do with questions? We want to come alongside other people and understand what they're going through. We want to come alongside other people and know mentally, but also more experientially, what they're going through. And questions are a great tool for that. Good questions are a great tool for that. Why don't we ask good questions? Why don't we have people clarify what they mean when they say something? It's largely because we assume we know what they mean. We don't ask them then. Think of the Who's On First skit. I'm sure many of us have seen that. So Abbott and Costello up here, he's asking him who all plays on this team. And they go round and round, right, for 4 or 5 minutes. Largely the problem there is a lack of ability to ask a good question. He says, who's on first? And the guy says, he answers that the player's name is who. But he doesn't clarify what he means. He just goes back and restates the same question again and just kind of escalates. So we can kind of see the comedy in the ability to ask a good, or not the ability to not ask a good question, right? For 5 minutes, they can stand up there and do this little routine of asking the same question, thinking they both mean the same thing when they mean completely different things. So that's an example from pop culture comedy. But it's much more serious when we're thinking about it in lives of other believers in the church. If I assume that you're okay and you're really struggling with something, in fact, you're on the brink of divorce, that's a dangerous assumption on my behalf. Because I'm not being there for you. I'm not helping you. I'm not praying with you. I'm not coming alongside you. If I assume your problem is one thing because I'm interpreting your words one way, but it's really completely something else, the help I'm offering you is completely missing the boat. So we really want to know what's going on. What's actually going on with that person? So knowing facts and fundamental things about people in general should not be an excuse for not knowing a person in particular. So you can come with this perspective of thinking, well, I know the Bible says that all man is fallen short of the glory of God and are sinners, and that by nature we're children of wrath. We're depraved, as a theological term would use. And even as Christians, we struggle. So I know that struggle. Well, yeah, that's true. We do know that. That's all true. But you need to know it in particular also to be of help. It's not a one-size-fits-all form of ministry. Because God is sovereign over every detail of our lives, not everybody's life is going to be the same. Not everybody is going to struggle with the same things in the same way. My heart's not going to respond the same way your heart's going to respond to things. So we need to work at getting to know people. We also assume, because we think we have the same experience, therefore they're living through it just the same way we are. We think, oh, our experiences are similar, so that means their hearts respond in the exact same way. They're doing the exact same things that I would do in that situation. But no, people can be similar, but it doesn't mean they're going to be identical. So we can't believe that just because that's how we would respond to that situation, that's how this person is responding to the situation. That won't be helpful to them. Tripp has said, for personal ministry to be effective, the principle is simple. Don't assume, ask. So for personal ministry to be effective, don't assume, ask. So he has three things that we need to get in the habit of doing. So when we're in this conversation with someone and they have come to us and they're in deep suffering or they're sharing a problem or a struggle that's going on in their life, it's good to kind of pull it out of them to kind of help them kind of see what's going on. And you need to know what's going on. So Tripp's first principle is always ask people to define their terms. So always ask people to define their terms. Human language is messy. I can use one word and mean something by it, and you can think I'm meaning something completely different by it. We can use very similar words but have very different meanings intended. Think of just a low-hanging fruit example from this idea of marriage. So someone struggling with marriage. If I come up to you and say, how's your marriage? And they say, we had a huge fight last night. Okay, so now I'm interpreting. Huge fight. What does huge fight mean to me? And so I could assume, just hearing huge fight, that there was domestic violence, that there was verbal abuse, that things were thrown all over the house. So I could load all of that into huge fight. But what does this person really mean by huge fight? That's your question, isn't it? What do they mean by huge? To them, huge might be they gave each other the silent treatment for 30 minutes, or that they had an argument, but then they quickly repented of it and came back and resolved it and reconciled the relationship. What does huge fight mean? You can't just assume you know what huge fight means. It's not going to be helpful. So you need to have them define their terms. So you want to say something like, I don't want to put my definition on your words, so I'm going to regularly ask you to define what you mean. So I'm not trying to be contrary, but I really want to know what you mean. So I don't want to put my definition on what you're saying, so I'm going to ask clarifying questions. And I think that could be largely helpful. So what do you mean by that? Why was it huge? How was it huge? So doing that, always ask people to clarify what they mean with concrete, real-life examples. So this is like asking them to play a video of the event. So in that fight example, step by step, walk me through what happened. So now we're getting away from it was a huge fight, and I'm assuming that it was spousal abuse, and it ends up being they didn't talk for half an hour, but they ended up repenting of that, confessing their sin to each other, and reconciling it. That's a huge difference, is it not? The relationship has been reconciled. They've dealt with it. It was still a sin, even if it wasn't abuse, but it's been reconciled and dealt with. And over here, we have spousal abuse with no resolution. So we need to clarify. We need to get examples. What do they mean by it? We need to be concrete. And then always ask people to explain why they responded as they did in the example they gave. So this is a why question. And what's the why question doing? It's helping you to get at the heart, isn't it? We've talked a lot about the heart is the reason behind what we do what we do. My heart is the reason. Inordinate desires, sinful desires, are the reason I sin externally. It begins in the heart and it comes to the outside. So we want to start helping people with our questions, start evaluating the... Evaluating the whys. And this is helping them to start kind of processing their own struggles, their own sin better. So doing this will better help you enter the other person's world so you can better understand what's actually going wrong. It will lead you to the heart. And so we're going to go on then with the importance of asking those good questions like we led with. So you need the right questions or the right kind of questions to really get to know people and the situations of their lives. If the question is bad, the answer does not have a shot at really being helpful to being or right. Think of last night's Husker game. I could ask you, I could see you really happy, and I could say, did the Huskers win? And you could say, yes. Okay, that was a question, wasn't it? Did the Huskers win? Yes. So now I have the Huskers won. But do I understand what really happened there? That wasn't necessarily a really good question, was it? All I found out was, all I gave you was a yes or no response. All you had to say was yes, or all you had to say was no. And I don't really understand why you're so happy. So that's kind of a silly example. But if we apply that to the deeper issues of our lives, if we let people just say yes or no questions, they're going to say yes or no answers because it doesn't require them, it doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't cost them the ability of revealing what's actually going on behind the scenes. So yes or no questions aren't, they can be helpful in some respects, but they're not really ultimately that helpful. Tripp has said, it's important to understand that when you bring well-constructive, creative, biblically shaped questions to a person's life, you're doing more than getting to know them and uncovering where change is needed. You are, in fact, ministering to that person. When I ask you questions you would never ask yourself, I am teaching you to view yourself through biblical lenses. So when I ask you questions that you would not ask yourself, I am helping to teach you to view yourself through biblical lenses. Questions that help you see yourself more accurately. Questions that will help you see how Scripture actually explains your life. Questions that will help you see what's going on in your heart. Asking good questions help us to get below the surface. So that's number 7 here. So these are some more tips from Paul Tripp on how to ask meaningful questions that get our relationships below the surface here. So number 1, I've already kind of hinted at, always ask open-ended questions that cannot be answered with the yes or no. So sure, you can use some yes or no questions, but the most of your questions need to be rooted in the questions that say they're actually going to have to respond. These are questions that actually get at what the person wants, what they're thinking, what they actually did, what they mean by their terms. So in the marriage example, do you have a good marriage? They could say yes or no. You don't really learn a whole lot about it, do you? You can say, what things about your marriage are frustrating you? Where are you struggling with and sinning against your spouse? In what ways is God honored in your marriage? Where do you think you've struggled the most as a couple? So you see how these questions that are a little more open-ended are getting at more of the heart and actually what's going on, rather than saying, do you have a good or bad marriage? Do you have a good marriage? Yes. Do you have a bad marriage? No. You're not really getting below the surface. So when you come up with many, you could come up with many meaningful questions like that, given whatever situation the person's going through. But the key is getting at where there's sin involved, where they're perceiving suffering, what are they believing about God in that situation, what are they believing about themselves in that situation. So it's making questions revolving around that that get to that level. So these questions require people to disclose information that they're not just going to come up to you and talk about. So you want to do that for others, and you want other people to do that for you. A second way is to ask a combination of survey and focused questions. So we don't want to assume that the problem they're coming with or that we have seen or observed in their life, that that's the only area of their life that that problem is showing up. So one great example would be, maybe they have a lack of self-control and they're on internet pornography all the time. I can't assume that their lack of self-control here doesn't apply to how they interact with other people at work, how they interact with their checkbook, how they eat, how they do whatever. I can't just assume that the lack of self-control is only showing up in this one area. So I need to ask questions that are a little bit more broad to figure out what's going on in this person's life. But we also want to make sure that we ask focused questions because we need to get at the root of the heart. So survey questions look at various aspects of a person's life to see the person as a whole. So survey questions are kind of saying, how can I see patterns and themes throughout all the different various aspects of this person's life? But a focus question is going to look intensively into one area. Tripp has illustrated this well in saying, picture someone's life as a long hallway with many doors. Each of the doors on each side represent an aspect of the person's life. Maybe it be a relationship with family, relationship with God. It might be work. It might be leisure. It might be fill in the blank. So all those rooms down the hallway, they're coming to you saying, there's a problem in room three. I'm having a really bad problem in my marriage. Room three is out of control. Can you help me in room three? But you need to also take a peek in the rest of the rooms down the hallway. So that's kind of a survey question, right? So understanding what's going on in the rest of their life. Is their struggle here deeper than just this one area? So that would be survey type questions. But a focus question would be going and camping out in the rooms where you see the issues are and asking good questions about getting at the heart of what's going on in their marriage. So there's kind of two levels of questions that if we think in can be helpful. Tripp has said also, number three here, remember that certain kinds of questions reveal certain kinds of information. So certain kinds of questions reveal certain kinds of information. So this is back to good old grade school, isn't it? There's what questions. Basic level, general info. What did you do? What happened to you? What was going on? Another one would be how. So it reveals the way or the manner the thing was done. Why? Uncover the desires, goals, or motivations, getting to the heart. How often and where? Revealing themes and patterns. When? Uncovering the order of events. So each of those kind of questions we need to be comfortable with using. What, how, why, how often, where, when. See, these things are helping people clarify what they mean. They're helping people actually tell you what's going on in their life. They're drawing it out. It's keeping sure that you are not assuming things. And our fourth one here is asking a progressive line of questions. Questions need to be based upon information that previous questions have revealed. So that's why this gets messy, isn't it? So questions need to be based upon things that the previous questions have been revealed. So you can't picture this like an interview. I've got my 30 questions. I'm going to sit down with my clipboard. I'm going to sit across from Mike. I'm just going to ask him verbatim the question, not going to respond to anything he's saying. Asking a question, asking a question, asking a question, asking a question. I have to be able to be on the fly to get better at saying, what do you mean by that? Oh, how often did that happen? Why did you do that? What are you thinking about yourself in that situation? What are you believing about God right now in that? So I have to be able to come alongside within these. So it's a messy process. So what I don't want to say is do this perfectly, all these principles and tips that we've talked about today to do it well. But I think these tips are launching points on how we can have more in-depth relationships. We can have relationships that get below the surface, that get at important things. And a great way to do that is asking good questions. And it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. It's so much easier to keep people at a distance. I do it and you do it. It's so much easier. It's not costly to let you in. I can have a public persona. You can have a public persona. And I don't know what's going on in your life. And you know what? You don't know the ugliness of my heart. I don't know yours. That's easier. So this idea of calling each other to change and growth, it requires a depth of relationship. It requires extra time, right? So to do this, I've already talked about, you can't just only interact with people at church from the door to the sanctuary and the sanctuary to the door. These kind of conversations are not likely going to happen at that depth. So this means being plugged in. It means having vital connections and relationships with others in the body in which that this could happen. Because if you don't have these relationships, these are not going to happen. You're not going to be willing to pay the cost of the time that it takes to do this. And that kind of goes back to that. It's back to our crazy busy study of the summer, doesn't it? Are we prioritizing these redemptive relationships? Because we can easily prioritize different things at church, activities. We can prioritize programs at church. We can prioritize being here on Sunday morning and having our kids here Wednesday night and showing up. But a lot of those things, they're good things. We receive teaching. We receive grace from God through the Scriptures in that, in our understanding of Him. But if we aren't doing the work of personal ministry, we're not going to get below the surface. It's all going to be, you're going to think I'm okay, I'm going to think you're okay, and that you don't struggle with anything. You're going to come in the door of church and think Luke's got it all figured out. And I'm going to come in the door of the church and I'm going to think, oh, Kelly's the pastor, he's got it all figured out. We need to have these relationships that get below the surface, that we're willing to have our sin exposed. And so part of that, I'm going to end today, it's a call for a humble prayer to God in our own lives. Because you're not going to do this well if you don't want other people to do this to you. Because if you start asking questions that go below the surface, likely they're going to start asking questions of you that go below the surface. So it's a call of humble recognition that we fall short. Remember those principles that I talked about at the beginning that are reasons why we don't go in depth? We have to understand that those things are false. Those things are beliefs that we've taken on that are harmful to us. We're not too busy. We just make ourselves too busy. You know, other people, if they're centered upon Christ and the gospel, they're not going to look at you like you had three heads if you are saying you're struggling with the sin. They're going to say, you know, I'm still a sinner too. I still struggle with sin. It's my role here to be help to them, to point them to their help. They're not going to look in judgmental ways and saying, you're some kind of freak. No, they're going to come alongside and say, I'm in this process too. I want to help. We'll be more comfortable to admit our weakness. We're not self-made men. We're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We're in process also. And we need to know that we are blind to our sin. I need you, you need me. The elders need you, you need the elders. Your small group needs you, you need your small group. We need each other to see our sin because we have a higher opinion of ourselves most of the time than we ought when it regards to where we fall short and what we struggle with. So I hope this morning, as we think about asking good questions, developing relationships where these good questions could be used, that we think about, I need this too. So this is not just a way to send us out and say, go fix others. It's a way to call you to a relationship that gets below the surface for all of us. And this is tricky, isn't it? So again, I want to clarify that this doesn't mean we don't have those conversations between the door and here. No, those are important. Those are welcoming. Those are getting to know facts about people. Those are getting the very base level, getting to know people. Yes, we need to do that. But the Scripture calls us to a relationship that gets deeper than that. Because that's what God has designed His church to do. He's designed His church to be that vehicle of change and growth where God's grace and the cross of Jesus is displayed. So as we can do that, one way we can do that well is to ask good questions, but questions that can be costly to us. So let's pray. God, would you give us humble hearts, Lord? God, would we look at our sin in our own lives and say, Lord, we fall short. God, Lord, have us look to you in the vehicle that you've provided, God, your church, other members of this local body, to spur us on to change and growth, to come alongside us, to be helpful to us, to be used as tools of change in our lives. God, would we embrace what you've designed your church to do? Would we not be obstinate to it? God, would you humble our hearts? Would we see the need for change in our own lives? Would we want to reveal sin in our lives, to confess our sin to you? Lord, to come and get help from others in our struggle that can identify with our sufferings. Lord, we want to be a church that gets at the heart. Lord, that's focused upon the gospel, that's focused upon heart transformation that leads to life transformation. So, Lord, would you give us wisdom in this? Would you give us just the ability to evaluate our lives and see how we're doing here? Lord, I'm sure many of us are on even a sliding scale of how well we do this. But, God, would you cause us to grow in this even? Not that we would be perfect or that we would all be great at it, but, God, that we would ask questions that get below the surface, God, because that is where you have called us to work. In Jesus' name, amen.